some of the announcements today, just a few, very quickly. Tuesday night, the deacons will meet here at the church at 7 o'clock. Also, following worship service, there'll be a short meeting of the church board in room 1. And this will be a short meeting. And also, this week begins Roxbury, and I'm sure many of you are planning on going there for the week, and we'll look forward to seeing you there. And those are the main announcements for this morning. And so, Greg, we'll turn it back over to you.
If you'll turn in your hymnals to number 439. 439. All the way my Savior leads me.
Let us bow for prayer, and then the ushers will come and receive our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this day that you have given of yourselves to us. Thank you this day how you have given us more than just yourself in a symbolic way, but all of you to live within us. And now, Father, we give, not because we have to, but because you have so touched our lives. Amen.
Open your hymnals to number 419. 419.
Through the fire.
turn to 391. 391. He leadeth me. Let's stand together as we sing.
Seated. He leadeth me. You know, the Hebrews have a different concept about the future than we have. The Hebrews of the Old Testament. You know, you and I, we say we face the future and we walk into the future. We have a goal and we're going after it. The Hebrews wouldn't say that. They would say we back into the future. And you think about it, that's more logical. Because I know what time, where I have been in time. I know what has happened. But I have no idea what's going to happen. So I'm really backing into the future. But in that comes a concept we find in the 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Meaning that as I walk with him, as I back into the future, there is one who holds my hand and guides me through that future. and it is Him. You know, in this room today, some people, God has blessed you. God's been good. Just for one example, Gary, we praise for the results that you keep getting back on your cancer. Praise God. Others of you, you see valleys and you go, where is God? Where is His hand? And others, we pray and pray for a particular thing, and what we ask to happen doesn't happen. The negative happens. And at times it can seem like His hand's not there. But even though I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, you notice it doesn't say, even though I walk through the blessed valley, it's even though I walk through that dark valley, I fear no evil. And it's crucial to hear and understand that next part. I fear no evil, not because I'm with God. It doesn't say that. Because what you will discover when you walk through that dark valley, you do not have the strength to hang on to God. And the psalmist knows that. So he says, when I walk through that darkest valley, I fear no evil, not because I have you, but because you have me. A big difference. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's begin with a time of silent prayer. And I want you to take one thing in your life this past week and praise God for it. One good thing and thank Him for it. I want you now to think of one negative thing that's happened to you or is happening to you. And praise God, not for the event, but because in the middle of that event, of that situation, He is there with you. Find that event and praise Him for His presence and His guidance there. Jesus, life sometimes throws us fantastic plays. Everything's perfect. And other times it throws us a curveball. And everything seems to fall apart. And that is this fallen life that we live in, this fallen world. And You've never promised to take us out of it. But You have promised us that in the midst of all that, You would be with us. There's a hope we have, not because of the circumstances in our lives, but because of Your presence. This day, we thank You. Because as some of the greatest theologians have said, that the most fantastic biblical truth is that Jesus loves me. This I know. That the Master of the universe, the Creator of all, King of kings, Lord of lords, loves us. And knows us by name. and you break through time and history to come into our lives and walk with us. Amen. Now, with all the young ones come up front, I have a message for you guys. You can sit beside me. You want to sing that?
No, Michaela was.
Michaela was. Oh, that's what she was singing. We had a solo going on in the prayer time, and it was Jesus Loves Me. Well, great. Now, here, would one of you on here write your name? Okay, write your name. What's the matter? Write your name. Write your name. I don't see it. What's the matter? What? Is something wrong with the pen?
Yes.
Let me see it. Well, it looks right. Doesn't it look good?
No.
What's wrong? Can you see? What looks broke? What? Just wait. What looks broken? Does that look broken to you?
No.
No, it looks perfect.
No, it doesn't.
But something is wrong, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's not the outside of the pen that's wrong, is it? It's the inside. So if I took this and open it up like that, and look what I found. Nothing. Now if I go here, go like that, and then I put this in here, and then go like this.
And then
now,
and then
let's see what happens now. Does it look any different?
Yeah.
No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Look, does that look any different?
Yes.
But, Isaiah, can you write your name now? Do it, dude, huh?
Yeah.
Is it not working yet? There it goes.
There it goes, dude.
Looky.
Can you write my name?
Can I write my name? In a minute. Hold on. I don't have it together in there, right? Just wait. Patience.
Patience.
Can you say that?
Patience.
Do you have trouble with patience?
No.
Should I ask your mother that?
No.
Should I ask your mother if you have trouble with patience?
No.
We don't want to ask that, do we?
No.
Okay, now I got another question here. This pen, the springs out, on the outside, it looks good before, didn't it? Sit up here. But it didn't work, did it?
No.
Now, watch. Does it look wrong on the outside?
Yeah.
But, does it still work?
Yes.
Did it still work?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
And now can I write my name?
Okay, you can write your name now.
Okay.
So what we find that if the outside of the pen isn't perfect, but the inside is, does it still work?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? But if the outside is perfect, but the inside is not, does it still work?
Yes.
No.
No.
No, the inside's got to be there, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, now, the same thing with you. Come here, young lady. We cannot go without you. Here, you write your name, too. Thank you. Okay, now listen carefully. Look at me. What's important is not how pretty you are.
No.
Not about the nice clothes you wear.
Mm-hmm.
But what's in here?
Your heart.
You got it. Because if you can look really nice,
yeah.
But if your heart's wrong, you're going to be a bad person.
Oh, no.
I know.
Yeah.
But if your heart's right with God, guess what?
What?
Even though you don't have the best clothes, even your hair is all messed up, you still will be a good person. Why? Because God's in here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your awesome presence. Thank you for your grace and that you come to live in us. We pray that you will help each one of our young people here to walk with you and to know you and to do what you want them to do because of their love for you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, you all may walk on out now. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. And if you're not familiar with 1 John is, go clear to the back and come forward just a little bit. 1 John chapter 1. For a number of weeks here, we've been doing a series on holiness or sanctification. And we said that, you know, that God clearly said without holiness, no one can see God, period. And that holiness really means, the literal meaning is other than. And it literally means to be so much his that you begin to reflect who he is. So that you are changed the inside and he begins to shine through you. Today would be the last one in that series. And it's going to be probably a little bit more towards a lecture thing. I have the opportunity next week of teaching at Roxbury, and you all have been my guinea pigs as I put this together in sanctification. And so I want you to go to 1 John, and we're going to look at today the concept of holiness and sin. What does it mean for one who is totally devoted to God? What does it mean in how they live their lives? 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And now the most focused part of this reading. This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is like light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Keep your Bibles open, because we're going to look at a number of different passages. John here almost seems to give us a contradictory concept. In one sense, he says that we will not sin. 1:6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. On up to chapter 3, verse 7, the one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. 3:6. No one who lives in him, and if you have the NIV, it says keep on sinning. But the literal Greek says, no one who lives in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. 3:8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil had been sinning from the beginning. 3:9, no one who is born of God will sin. They cannot sin because they've been born of God. 2:1, I write this to you so that you will not sin. John here, you put those together, is almost clearly saying that if you know Christ, if you've been filled with his Spirit, if holiness has become a part of you, you will not sin. Now, listen to what he says also. Chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1:10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. 2:1, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Back to 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, what is John saying here? In one sense, he's saying, we will not sin. In the other sense, he's saying, if you know, we all have sinned, and if you deny that, you're a liar. And that, you know, if you sin, you confess him and he will forgive you, which means that you probably, there's a good chance you will or you can sin, but over here he says you can't sin. What is he talking about? It's like John is contradicting himself here. Well, John is not. And I want us to walk through this and see what he's trying to tell us about sin. First, he's trying to make sure we understand that we all have sinned. Chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every one of us is guilty, period. None of us are innocent. Every one of us. And John wants to make sure that we understand that. Second, we are all in need of a Savior. The way to victory is not to deny that I have blown it. The way to victory is to admit that I have blown it, to confess it. Then we'll find forgiveness and the cleansing which comes with that. John wants to make sure we all know we need a Savior, every one of us. 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Second here, point that John's put, John is not trying to tell us that it's impossible for a Christian to sin. 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Even though in the Greek it says will sin, they got it right here. It means continue. You know, that, but yet we will. You know, Adam and Eve, if they were able to sin, they who walked with God so closely, it is still possible for us on earth to do it. But whatever, that if we do it, he said we can confess it. Now, John here, John is taking an Old Testament understanding of sin. And we need to understand that. I mean, these early Christians did not, which we do so often, we live by the New Testament only. They didn't even have the New Testament. They stood upon the Old Testament and began to take this truth God had revealed, this foundation, then interpret it and reapply it in light of Jesus Christ and what he had done. And when they speak to most of their audience, they expect that most of their audience understands this stuff already. So John here, we need to understand sin from the Old Testament perspective. And in the Old Testament, there was two types of sin. First is sin in the high hand. And that is, we'll find out later on, as often interpreted as intentional sin. But the literal meaning is sin in the high hand. And what it means is that one stands there and raises your fist and says, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. That is what he means by that. It is a sin of a willfully breaking a known command of God. You know, Adam and Eve did not break their relationship with God by accident. That they didn't mean to cut down, they didn't mean to eat from the wrong tree. Nor did they eat from the wrong fruit in ignorance, not knowing that they shouldn't do it. They brought tragedy upon themselves and upon the whole human race by doing what they knew they should not do. They could not plead ignorance. They could not plead forgetfulness. They knew what they were doing was wrong, and they did it anyhow. If you turn the book of Numbers, you don't know what Numbers is, go to the front of your Bible now, and you come forward just a few books and you'll find Numbers. Numbers 15, beginning with verse 30. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreigner, blasphemies the Lord, and must be cut off from the people of Israel, because they have despised the Lord's word and broken his command. They must surely be cut off. The guilt remains on them. Again, this is the image of a person who knows what is right and what is wrong. They know what God has commanded and expecting. And they raise a fist in the air and says, God, I'm going to do it my way. Then in verse 32, they give an example of it. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron, the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody, because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. Here's a man who clearly knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what God had ordered, what God had commanded. They were not to work on the Sabbath. He raised his fist in the air and said, God, I don't care what you say. I am going to do what I want to do. And he did it. And what happened to him was awful. Why? Because he knew what he was doing was wrong and he did not care. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles 24:2, we find another example of this. This is Aaron, who is the first priest. When they come out of Egypt, we have Moses, and God tells Moses to make Aaron the high priest. Aaron's two sons follow in his footsteps as high priest, but Aaron's two sons did not follow what they're supposed to do, and they knew what they were doing here was wrong. And it tells us that they offered up sacrifices to the pagan gods, even though they knew it was wrong. like the man with the gathering the wood on the Sabbath. It was putting their fist in the air and saying, God, I don't care what you say to do. I'm going to do my own thing. And it said they were killed. Here's one from the New Testament. If you want to go there, Acts 5, beginning with verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to humans, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. But Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of God? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. A couple sold land, and they took the money they received, and they pulled part of it out to save for themselves. Nothing wrong with that. They took the rest to the community of the church, and what they really said was, here is all the money we've got. We're giving you everything. Knowing secretively they had kept some aside. It was clearly a sin in a high hand. Now, luckily today, God doesn't strike us dead when we do that. But God in these verses, in those situations, was trying to communicate to us how severe it is and what the repercussions of it can be and how deep it is to put our fist in the air, in a sense, and say to God, I will do what I want to do no matter what. Now, in the Old Testament, too, there was a second type of sin. It's unintentional sin. This is sin that we do not do by rebellion, but because of our limited human nature, that I make a mistake, I do what's wrong. Numbers 15, 27, it begins. But if one person sins unintentionally, that person must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering. The high priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when atonement had been made, that person will be forgiven. And it goes on, and it tells about when the assembly sins unintentionally. That this is a sin that I have not rebelled. I haven't put my hand in the air and said, I'm going to do my own thing. This is me, based upon my limited wisdom, my limited understanding, my limited ability. I do what is wrong, and I don't even know that I'm doing what is wrong. A good example of that happened back with Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph? His brothers got so jealous of him because they saw that daddy liked him best. And so they got Joseph, and at first it looked like they might be going to kill him. And his one brother, who didn't like what was going on, Reuben, that Reuben got them to put Joseph in a deep well and just leave him for a little bit. And what Reuben was planning on doing, that later that night, when his brothers would be gone, Reuben would come back and get Joseph out. Well, Reuben is gone, and the brothers are there. And when they're there, here comes a group of men passing through, and they're slave dealers. And the brothers look at each other and go, you know, if we kill Joseph, we'll get nothing out of it. But if we take him out and we sell him, we can get two things for the price of one. We can get rid of our brother, and we get some extra cash. So Joseph is pulled out of the well, sold to the slave dealers, and away he goes. Reuben comes back, and he finds out what had happened. And when he finds out, he cries out in despair about what had happened. For Reuben thought he was doing the best thing by doing that, not knowing that in what he had his brothers do was really setting his brother, other brother Joseph up. Reuben, with good intention, had done the wrong thing and got his brothers sold into slavery. Instead of Reuben directly confronting his brothers, which would have been the best thing, Reuben thought, though, I can do this, and it will still get done what needs to be done. And it was a good thing. But it turned out it was wrong. He did this unintentionally wrong thing. This is what John in chapter 1 says in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he in the light is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. It's a concept of constantly, over and over, daily being purified. The Bible's concept is this clear, that there is a line. This is perfection, this is not. And it doesn't matter if you intentionally or unintentionally break God's perfection. You have done that. And there is forgiveness that is needed. And John is saying that Jesus Christ forgives us for those things. And we seek him for that forgiveness. It would be similar to this. That if in your home you are outside working, and it's so hot and sweaty, and you come in and you plop down in a recliner, and you have a young child, 6, 8, or 9 years old, at the age when they still want to do everything to please you, not junior high. And never mind. But anyhow, those of us who have adolescent children, we understand why some animals eat their young. We love them, and happily we get through it. And Anna, you have improved so much, I'm sure, if you ask your mom and dad. Where was I? Oh, and so your son or daughter, they're so enthused, and they go to get you something to drink, and they get you a glass of Pepsi. Ice cold Pepsi. And they come running back in with all the enthusiasm of a child, and they trip, and it spills all over you. There is a mess. It doesn't matter they did it unintentionally or intentionally. The mess is still the same. That recliner is going to have to be cleaned a great deal. The intent did not make a difference there. And what God is saying, when we blow it unintentionally, we still have done damage. But what he's saying, when we've done it unintentionally, there is a natural forgiveness that comes through. God, I've blown it today. I don't even know where I've blown it. Thank you that you're constantly forgiving me. Here with that chair, the Father still has to do just as much work in cleaning the mess up. The difference, though, is that one is done intentionally. There's the damage that's done to the furniture, but there's also the broken relationship. It's drastically different. A child and enthusiasts come running to you and they trip and they spilled it. Drastically different than if they come up to you and go, Dad, Mom, and they just throw it in your face. Over here, the same exact thing has happened. But the intent was drastically different. In one, there was a tremendous break in relationship. That if your child came up to you and intentionally did that to you, your response would be hopefully very direct and to the point. It would not be beaten around the bush. They would know they cannot do that again, period. And there'd be a broken in relationship. If they did it unintentionally, and hopefully you as a parent would be able to control yourself, you would take your child by the arm and say, you know, that was a foolish mistake, but we all do that. Let's clean it up. Let's clean it up. There was not the broken relationship. It's important to understand those two understandings of sin. Intentional and a high hand and unintentional. And when God comes in and does a special work in the heart, what he works upon is that part of us, that natural rebellion to put our hands to the air. And God cleanses and changes us in that area. We still blow it. It's crucial we understand that. You know, years ago, some of the ancient BICers used to say, I've been sanctified, and I have on such and such a date, and I have not sinned since that day. And as I've heard, that was said back at Roxbury at times, and when they would give that testimony, folks told me they could look and see their family sitting beside them, and not a lot, but their heads going, that's not true. That's not true. Because we still blow it. We still make mistakes. But the intentional, willful, disobedient, this defiant, God has changed. Now, there's something interesting about this unintentional sin that we find in the book of Leviticus. You can turn there, chapter 5. In Leviticus, they take the unintentional and they divide it that even more. Leviticus 5:15. When anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, they are to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect, and of the property value in silver according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. They must make restitution for what they have failed to do in regard to the holy things, pay an additional penalty of a fifth of its value, and give it to the priest. The priest will make atonement for them with a ram as a guilt offering, and they will be forgiven. We'll come back to that in a second. I just want to get the very first part of the next verse. If anyone sins and does what is forbidden in the eyes of and end of the Lord's command, even though they do not know it, they are guilty. So we get the concept, we look at that. It's one, If I have sinned and I did it unintentionally, but then I discover and know that I have done it unintentionally, but that I have done this, that I need to give a sacrifice just because I know I have blown it. Even though I don't know what I've done, I know I have. So it's a generic sacrifice. And that's what the second one talks about, that if you, we all do it unintentionally. So there has to be sacrifices for those unintentional. Period. We have to be given them. Today is that Christ's blood forgives me for it. But then Leviticus goes on that if I discover that I have done it, I am to give that same, I need that same sacrifice, that same forgiveness from Christ, but I am to make restitution. Now, why the difference? Well, if I have unintentionally harmed you, and I don't know it, I have no idea I know that. Daily, I need to be, Lord, thank you for forgiving me for all the things I have done wrong. Thank you. All the unintentional stuff that I'm still working on trying not to do to learn how to walk closer to you and do better. Thank you. But now if I discover that I have harmed you, I still have this, but yet what else have I done? I know now that I have harmed you. So if I know that I have harmed you, even though it's unintentional, but now that I know it, I need to go to you because I have harmed you. Even though I didn't mean to do it, it doesn't matter. I have harmed you and I know it. If I accidentally step on your foot, and I don't even know I accidentally stepped on your foot, and I don't even know that I accidentally caused you a great deal of pain, what do? I just keep going, don't I? And that's the thing, Lord, I know I've blown it somewhere. Thank you. You're back there with a foot that's what? That hurts. So if I accidentally step on your foot and I hurt you, and then I discover that I accidentally stepped on your foot and hurt you, what do I need to do? I realize, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness, for all this unintentional stuff that I don't know that I'm doing wrong. But I find out now I've harmed this one, Father. I need to go back. I am sorry that I hurt you. I didn't mean to step on your foot, but that doesn't matter because it still hurt you. It still caused you pain. And I'm sorry. I am so sorry for that. Please forgive me. And Leviticus even takes off more that I have caused harm and that I've done damage to something. I need to pay you back for it. Because even though it was unintentional, what have I done? I have still harmed you. And I need to make restitution for that. What is crucial here to understand is that when God can and he does work in my heart, and what he wants to do is work in your heart to make you what the Bible does call perfect. And it means perfection in that I do not have this up. I still blow it, but I don't have this. An example of that is 1 Kings 15. Verse 14. Here we are told that one of the kings, his heart was perfect towards the Lord all of his life. God says this guy has a perfect heart. But then we read that his performance had something to was laxed. And we discover what he still did wrong as a king. But God says his heart was perfect. Why? We don't know why this guy blew these things. What he did, he didn't take some of the tear down some of the idol worshiping things. And we don't know why he didn't do it, because it could have been ignorance. It maybe he didn't push things hard enough. We don't know. We do know that he didn't do it in defiance to God. And even though his performance wasn't 100% perfect, God said he had a perfect heart. As I told you earlier, I'm putting this together for Roxbury, and so there's still more to go here, but we're at 10:35, and I want to be very respectful of you. So we'll stop here. But we want to do emphasize is that God can do more in your heart than you can imagine. He can forgive me for yesterday, and he does. And he does. But he can also kill within me that natural desire to be rebellion against him. I still will blow it, but that will not be my intent. It's crucial to understand something with this too, that when God does that work within us, it doesn't mean I have all the strength to do everything that I know I need to do. Let me give you an example here. Many of you remember a guy named Ted Bundy. Remember that? In Florida, years ago, probably in the 70s, he was a mass murderer. And he finally got caught. And it was in Florida, a state that had the death penalty. In prison there, going on death row, he had a change in his heart because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. James Dobson from Focus on the Family interviewed him before he was executed. And he was clearly asked, why haven't you taken this conversion experience and used it for your benefit at the parole board? That your life has changed, so you should get off easier. And this was his response. I know what I did was wrong, and I deserve what I'm going to get. And I know something else about me. I do not have the ability. I am so messed up that if I'm let out, I'll do it again. And I have no desire to do it again. So I want to be kept in here so I can do what I want to do. Even if it means I will die. Wow. Isn't that a change of heart? Bundy knew he didn't have the power not to do what he didn't want to do, but he knew that he did not want to do it, so he ran to the source that could help him be what he wanted to be, and that was to stay in prison. When God changes me like this, I need help to walk with me. If God changes your heart in that way, and you're an alcoholic, 9 times out of 10, not always, but 9 times out of 10, I will need people to walk with me, and I will run to them to walk with me so I can do what I want to do. And because of this work of God in my heart, I have the ability now to swallow my pride and say, I need your help. And folks, I have found it is more difficult, I think, to swallow the pride than it is to get through other stuff. And it's that work of God that I can do that because I have fallen so in love with him. He has so changed my heart that my desire, my drive, my focus is to be obedient to him more than anything else. And I do whatever it takes for that to happen. Often at a close of a message like this, we have an altar call. Come down, get sanctified. And what I have seen over and over again, I think altar calls are good. But I've seen over and over again people come down, they do that, and then what? They go home. A little bit later, they're the same people. We need each other to do what God wants to do in our hearts. This is a plug for you men. I'm sorry, ladies. I'm just going to do one at a time. The end of August, we're going to have a gentleman here speaking that some of you heard him speak at the retreat we went to back in April. And he's going to be here, and he's going to come in and work with us for this next year to put together a men's ministry, a ministry to men, so that we as men can come together and help each other to be the people that God has called us to be. And I pray you become a part of that. We need one another to be what God wants us to be. And when I find that sanctifying work of Him, I turn to others to help me be what He wants me to be. Has God done that work in your heart? That you want to obey Him more than anything else? You can. And the Bible calls it holiness, sanctification. And it's a gift of God for those who, through faith, will receive that great gift. Let's pray. Father, you promised to change our lives. Not just to forgive us, but to change us. You promised to make us holy. Holy Spirit, come. Break down that strong self-will within us. That stubborn part that it seems at times we can't even control ourselves. Kill it, Father, we pray. And fill us more and more with you, that we will love you with everything we've got. We will love our brothers as ourselves. And this intentional, high-handed disobedience would be killed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would stand together as we sing Change My Heart, O God. It's number 81 in the Brown Book.
As we leave this place. And now, may the grace of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the intervention of God that comes through Jesus Christ as His Spirit comes into us be with you. May you go forth and be people who are only not only saved, not only forgiven, but are changed. And when people look at you, they see Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.